right, brethren, back there now in Psalm 65. You know, as we go through this world together as the church of God, and we face the tribulations that Christ said we would face, and we face difficulties and obstacles and different things, sometimes we wonder, how's it going to turn out? How's this going to end up? And we have that answer tonight in the Scriptures, not only for each individual believer, but for each local church and for the whole church. This is how it's going to turn out. In every trial and every obstacle and everything that appears to be hindering us, this is how it's going to end up every time. Verse 1, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. That's how it's always going to end up. It's going to end up in praise. Zion is the church of God. For every believer, the Hebrew writer said, ye, speaking to believers, ye are come unto Mount Zion. To Mount Zion. Unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This is the church of God we're talking about. And he says here, praise waits for God in Zion. That word waits means praise always continues. It always continues in his church. You know you found the true city of God. You know you found the true Zion. When you find a local church where God receives all the glory and all the praise in the salvation of his people. Because all the blessings we have from our God is by his free and sovereign grace, freely given, freely worked out for us by Christ. And so you're going to find God's people in the city of Zion praising God, giving him all the glory. And that's how you know you found the true church of God. Psalm 84:4 says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. That's his church. They will be still praising thee. Not anybody else, just him. Isaiah 45:25 says, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. We glory in the Lord. And we glory only in the Lord. He is our glory at all times. Now, look at this next phrase. The vow shall be performed. A vow is a voluntary, deliberate promise made to God concerning things lawful, possible, and pleasing to God. Voluntary, deliberate promise made to God concerning things lawful, possible, and pleasing to God. Now, as Christ's bride, the church, And each of us individually who make up that bride, our profession of faith is a vow to Christ our husband. It is a vow to Christ our husband. When we confess Christ, we're giving God all the glory for our salvation. That's what we're saying when we confess Christ. All our salvation is Christ. And we're vowing that we will always give God all the glory. We have nothing to glory in. Nothing to glory in. God's saints shall perform this vow. We shall give Christ all the glory in our salvation always. Listen, Psalm 56:12. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. We're talking about continually performing praise and glory to God. That's what our profession of faith is. But now, how is it so certain that it can be said the vow shall be performed? Unto thee, God, the vow shall be performed. How can you make such a dogmatic statement? Well, we saw this a few Psalms ago when David vowed, I will always praise thee, Lord. But we see it here even more clearly. It's not because of something in us. Left to ourselves, we have no strength. Our strength is Christ. But the vow shall be performed because from eternity Christ vowed to God the Father to pay his vow, to perform his vow, to bring forth this praise in his people. He vowed to perform his vow to bring us to perform this vow of praise and thanksgiving to God. And so we're looking at the vow shall be performed. By Christ performing his vow to the Father, he causes his people to perform the vow of giving God all glory, honor, and praise for our salvation. You get that? By him performing his vow to the Father, all the work he promised, he brings you and me to perform the vow of giving God all the honor, praise, and glory. Now let's see that. First of all, Christ performs the vow of receiving all sinners who come to God by him. That's what he promised the Father. In covenant vow to the Father, he would receive all sinners who come to God by him. Now look at it in verse 2. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Christ declared this vow when he said this. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, he was talking about on the cross, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. He promised the Father he would do that. That was his vow, and he's going to perform the vow. Now, does he mean that every sinner on this earth throughout time shall come to Christ? Well, there's no doubt every sinner shall die and come before Christ in judgment. Romans 14:10 says we shall all, that's every sinner, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's certain. And then we know this, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Christ is who he says he is. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But now you look around, and it's obvious that not every sinner in this world comes to Christ. That's not everybody comes to Christ. And it's obvious, too, that most in religion don't perform the vow of giving all the glory and honor to God for salvation. And if you don't give God all the glory and all the honor and all the praise for salvation, that's not performing the vow. And it's obvious from this psalm right here that he's not talking about all sinners without exception. It means all who Christ came to save shall all come. They shall all come. And Christ shall receive all who come, asking mercy. You remember John 6, verse 37. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's what he said in our psalm. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And that's what he means by all flesh. All guilty sinners that the Father gave to Christ shall come to Christ. And all that come to Christ, guilty and begging mercy, Christ shall receive them, and he will not lose one of them. He will not lose one of them. If he allowed just one, if he turned one away, or if he allowed one to perish, then he would not be performing the vow. And he, unto thee, O God, shall the vow be performed. He will perform the vow. And our text means this too. Verse 2, when he says, all flesh shall come unto thee, he means all kinds of sinners. All kinds of sinners shall come. Zion's made up of all kinds of sinners. They sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou was slain and have redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. not everybody in every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, but he has a people that he saves out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And some are rich and some are poor. Some are kings and some are paupers. That's why Paul said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we, you and me who are not kings, from kings to paupers, from kings to nobodies, that we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godly and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now you know this, if God our Savior wills it, he does it. That's what the rest of the Psalm 65 we're going to look at, Lord willing, next time is showing us. All this is coming to pass because he's sovereign. He does what he will. And if he wills it, he's doing it. And so if he's willed that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, it has to mean kings. Some will be kings. Some will be those in authority. Some will be nobody. Some will be rich. Some will be poor. Some will be male. Some will be female. Some will be Jews. Some will be Gentiles. He's talking about all kinds of men. Because there's one God and one mediator between God and man. If it was talking about all men without exception, it would say man. But it says between God and men. Because it's not talking about all people without exception. He's the mediator of his people. And here's another way we know it's not all people without exception. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Christ paid a ransom for all his people. And a ransom is a price that's owed for a particular person. And when that ransom is paid for that particular person, they're free. And Christ paid the ransom for all kinds of sinners. And they're free. They're free. And then Paul says, listen to this. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. I'm a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. The Jews thought they were the only ones going to be saved. He said not the Jews only, but the Gentiles too. He has a people out of all kindred, tongue, people and on this earth. And that's what he says here. The point here is the only qualification to come to Christ is to be a sinner. That's it. To be a sinner. It doesn't matter who you are because Christ is no respecter of persons. All who come confessing they're ruined sinners, all who come begging for mercy, Christ shall receive us and intercede for us with God. And for all who come to him that way, all who come to God by Christ Jesus, look at this name of God, thou that hearest prayer. How does God hear the prayer of a sinner? Any kind of sinner, no matter how vile he might be, if he comes to God by Christ, confessing his sin, asking mercy, God hears him through Christ. Listen, he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. That's Psalm 102, verse 17. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and he will not despise their prayer. Now, if there's a sinner listening to this and you think you're too much of a sinner to come to God, listen to this. He says, let the wicked forsake his way. And let the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The vow shall be performed, because all who come to Christ from among every kind of people on this earth shall be received by Christ, and Christ shall intercede for us with God. And we all shall pay the vow by giving God all the glory for it. We'll give him all the glory when it's done. You saw in the golden altar of incense how this happens. How does God hear the prayer of a sinner? Because our prayers, they ascend to God when we're asking God for mercy and we're confessing our sin. It ascends to God perfect in Christ so that God hears us. And then when we perform the vow of thanksgiving, giving God all the glory for this, that too ascends. And so we give God the glory for even hearing our prayer. Because it's all in Christ our intercessor, by his sin-atoning blood. Listen to this. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them on their behalf. Now, secondly, Christ performs the vow by purging the sin of his people. Not only does he receive every sinner that comes to him, but he performs the vow because he purged all the sin of his people. Look at verse 3. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. A sinner, a true sinner, comes to Christ confessing, iniquities prevail against me. Iniquities prevail against me. My own iniquities prevail against me, and the iniquities of what others say about me prevail against me. I have no power against iniquity, mine or anybody else's. And that's what a sinner is coming to God confessing. And listen, we don't ever stop coming to God confessing this, because they never stop prevailing over us if we're left to ourselves. A true mercy beggar comes confessing, we're nothing but sinful flesh. Iniquities prevail, making us think we're righteous so that we justify ourselves. Iniquities prevail to make us unacceptable to a holy God, except Christ make us righteous. And we'll go on thinking we're righteous and that we're justified until Christ subdues our flesh. And when he's Spirit of God makes a sinner behold his iniquities are prevailing against him. Then he comes to Christ confessing his sins, and Christ causes him to know that Christ has put away all his sin. He's purged all his people's sins. He did it. He did it on Calvary's cross. Thou shalt purge them away. On the cross, Christ died for a particular people and purged all our sins away. Hebrews 1:3 says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, I said the context is going to show you that all flesh doesn't mean all sinners without exception. The context here means Christ died for and purged the sins of his people. And that's who's going to come to him. That's who he's going to make to come to him. And because Christ purged the sin of his people, God won't pour out justice on them a second time. He already poured out justice on Christ in our stead. He won't do it on his people a second time. So that sinner that's made to come to Christ, confessing his sin, confessing iniquities are prevailing against me, I can't overcome my sin. I can't make myself accepted with God. I can't make God hear my prayer. I can't put down my sinful flesh. Christ is going to make him know, first of all, he's purged all his sins. And when he does that, Christ makes him perform the vow of giving God all the glory for that work. We give Christ all the glory for purging our sin and making us righteous and accepted before God. It means our old man of flesh was crucified when Christ laid down his life on the cross, so that now that old man of flesh before God's judgment seat is dead and buried, and God remembers our sins no more. Now that'll make you perform the vow of giving God all the glory, because he sent his only begotten Son who accomplished it. Now thirdly, Christ performs the vow by choosing his people and making us know he did the choosing. Verse 4, blessed, happy is the man whom thou choosest. These are always the vow shall be performed. Christ performs the vow, bringing us to perform the vow of glorifying God alone. Christ brings his people to know that we're saved by God's sovereign, free, electing grace. First of all, God chose Christ. He's the first elect. He said in Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighted. God the Father chose a multitude of people in his Son, not based on anything in us. It was God's free and sovereign grace alone. Why? That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of God that calleth. He told Moses, I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion, So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. Salvation is of God. He did the choosing. And there's coming a season for every elect child of God, everyone Christ purged. There's coming a season when Christ is going to make them know that they've been chosen by God. Christ is going to make us know Christ chose us. We didn't choose him. He said in John 15:16, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And then he said, if you were of the world would love his own. Why are we not of the world? Well, I made my decision for Christ. That ain't why we're not of the world. If we're really his and we're really not of the world, that's not how we're not of the world. And you won't hear God's people saying that. That's not performing the vow. That's giving ourselves glory. Christ performs the vow of making us know he chose us. We didn't choose him. He said this, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And he's going to make you know that. Why do all kind of sinners come to Christ? Because God our Father chose us in Christ, and Christ makes us know that he did the choosing. God's people do not glory in our flesh and say, well, that's why God chose me. He saw something good in me. We don't glory in our will. We don't glory in our works. We don't glory in our faith. We don't glory in anything saying, that's why God chose me. We glory in God saying he chose me by his free, unmerited, sovereign grace, simply because he would. That's how Christ brings you to it. That's a vow performed by every chosen, saved sinner. He gives God the glory, and Christ is the one that performed the vow to make you perform that vow and give him that glory. Now let's look at this fourth thing. How's the vow going to be performed? How's it so sure this vow will be performed? Christ performs the vow of causing each of his redeemed to come to God by him. Now, here's how all flesh shall come to him. If anybody comes to Christ in truth, this is what they're going to say. This is how they're going to say they came to Christ right here. Verse 4, blessed is the man whom thou causest to approach unto thee. We're not called to faith in Christ by our will and our works. We didn't come to Christ by our will, by our sinful nature. It's by God's eternal, immutable purpose that each child that he chose is irresistibly caused to approach unto God only through faith in Christ. God has to do that. Christ performs that. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That's the same word that's over there where Peter drew his sword. He drew his fisherman's knife and he cut off the soldier's ear. Just like he drew that out, Christ drew you out and brought you to him. We will not, we cannot come to Christ unless God the Father and his Son, Christ Jesus, make us willing. And he makes us willing by making us be born again, by giving us a new nature that's willing to come to God, to come to Christ. And that we don't have anything to do with that either. We're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God our Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus, draws us to Christ. Jesus answered and said to that, there was a whole bunch of disciples following him. And people will come to church for all different sorts of reasons. They were following Christ because they saw him work a miracle and they ate the loaves and the fish and that's why they followed him. But when they heard him preaching, they heard him preach and they began to murmur. And he said, don't murmur amongst yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. I won't reject him. And it's written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. And here's the result. When God's your teacher, therefore every man that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. That's how we're made. They were with Christ. They were walking with Christ. They were in Christ's presence, but they had never come to Christ. You can do all the things believers do and still have not come to Christ. How will we come to Him? The Father must draw us. And Christ gets glory for this because God the Father said, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." And those truly drawn to Christ, they're made to know that God did the drawing. You experience the power, you know God did the drawing. You know, one day I hated Him and didn't want anything to do with Him and didn't want to hear the gospel. And then something happened over time, and I found I wanted to hear the gospel. I delighted in the gospel and rejoiced in the gospel. Who made the difference? God the Father and His Son Christ drew me to Him. That's why we perform the vow of giving God all the glory, because Christ performed that vow of drawing us to Him. That's what He promised the Father to do. That's what He does. And when He does that, then we say this: we're bound to give thanks always to God, not to anybody else. To God. That's performing the vow. That's you and me performing that. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, beloved, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus. And so we give Him all the glory. We perform the vow unto God, giving Him all the praise. Now, fifthly, Christ performs the vow. This is my last point here. Christ performs the vow that He promised the Father, making us dwell under the preaching of His gospel the rest of our days. Look at verse 4 at the end. He does all this that He may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Christ makes His people dwell in His courts. Where is that? That's where we are right now. It's in His house of worship. It's where His people are gathered, whether it's through the internet or whatever. We're right now gathered together in the house of God. And this is a special circumstance. Normally, it's assembling together as His church. But you get what I'm saying. He does that. And He does it through the goodness of His house. That's the preaching of His works, the preaching of God's works, of Christ's works, of His finished, accomplished redemption. That's the goodness of His house. That's the preaching of the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. Now, listen to this. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, because this is the children's bread. This gospel we preach, this is our bread. This is our life. We have to hear God's works. We hear through this message that God the Father is satisfied with Christ. He's satisfied with us in Christ. That's what it means when it said it pleased God to bruise Him. It satisfied God. It satisfied His justice. It honored His justice. And it justified His people. And that satisfied God. God's got nothing else against His people in Christ. God's satisfied with His people in Christ. And when you hear that message, you know what that does? When God, the Spirit of God works in your heart, that makes you satisfied with Christ. And you're satisfied with hearing about Him all the time. Aren't you? Don't you? That's your bread. That's what you want to hear. And that's the message that makes His newborn children satisfied. That makes us dwell in His courts, because these are words of eternal life. And we have to hear Christ our head, Christ our high priest, Christ our king, we have Christ our prophet. We have to hear Him preach these words to us through the preaching of the gospel, because they're the words of eternal life. They're our bread. This is where we eat and how we feed and how we're satisfied and kept satisfied with Christ. And this is what keeps us dwelling in His courts. You remember after those disciples murmured, those vain disciples, after they murmured against Christ, and they went away, He turned to His disciples and He said, "Are you going to go away too?" And remember what they said? "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." You got the bread. You got the spiritual food, Lord. And they're the words that give us our eternal life and sustain us in that eternal life. We got to have it. "To whom shall we go? We're sure thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There was nowhere else to go. But why did those vain disciples cease assembling with the church? Why did they leave? They weren't satisfied with Christ. They took fault with his gospel because they weren't satisfied with Christ only. They were waiting on Christ to tell them how they could feed multitudes. They want to hear Christ tell them how they could work miracles. They want to hear Christ tell them something they could do. And he wouldn't. He told them, I'm the bread. Unless you eat of me and eat of my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And they said, that's a hard saying. Who can hear it? What was the problem? They were not satisfied with the gospel of Christ. They weren't satisfied with the goodness of his house. Sinners give every kind of excuse under the sun for leaving the gospel, for not assembling with God's people. Every excuse under the sun. But you know what they never say? I've never experienced anybody say this. I've never had anybody leave that professed to believe. I've never had anybody that professed to believe leave because they said, I have a problem with the gospel of Christ. Sinners won't admit that's the problem. They don't think that's the problem. But when you become dissatisfied with the gospel of Christ and you become dissatisfied with what you're hearing, that's when you'll start taking fault with everything else and looking at other things that offend you, and you'll start taking fault with them. But through the preaching of the gospel, through the Holy Spirit, Christ makes his people satisfied with him and keeps you satisfied with him. Keeps you wanting to hear of him and his finished work because God the Father is satisfied with him. He's satisfied with you in him. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. And sinners satisfied with Christ are content to dwell in Christ's church under the sound of the gospel of Christ because it gives God all the glory. All the glory. We have to have Christ our life. We have to have the words of eternal life. Why did God choose to save through this foolishness of preaching? Why did he choose to save this way? Why did Christ our head promise the Father that he would perform the vow of providing pastors after his own heart which would feed his church with knowledge and understanding? Christ promised to perform that vow. Why? Because Christ also promised to perform the vow of bringing his people through the preaching of his gospel to not glory in ourselves, but give all the glory to him. How's this vow going to be performed, this vow of you and me giving God all the glory? Christ's going to send the gospel to us, and through that gospel, he's going to feed us and keep us satisfied, keep us dwelling in his court so that we give all the glory to him. Remember, that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1. Why did he choose these base things? That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of God are you in Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it's written, he that glorieth, let him do what? Let him pay the vow. Let him perform the vow. Let him glory in the Lord. And the only way we're brought to perform that vow is because Christ performed his vow to the Father to bring us to do it through the preaching of this word. That's why he gets the glory as Christ our prophet. He's the one that did it. No man does it. He does it. He might use vessels, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the power may be of God, not of us. He does it. He does it. So this is how it can be said so dogmatically. Verse 1, praise waiteth for thee, O God in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. How's it going to turn out? How's the trials and the troubles and the obstacles, how are they going to end up? They're going to end up always this way. Christ performing the vow. He's going to keep performing the vow. He's going to make his sinful people from all walks of life come to him, and he's going to receive them. And he's going to intercede for us with God. He's going to make us to know he's purged away all our sin. He's going to make us to know God chose us freely by his grace. He never stops making you know this. He's going to make us know that he's the one that caused us to come to God by him. Not just in the first hour, but when you got all sideways and you was like the Apostle Peter and everybody thought you had left the gospel. He's the one that caused you to come to God by Him. He said, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And that's the only reason our faith don't fail in these trials. And He's going to make us satisfied with Himself through His gospel so that we dwell in His courts forever. And so we're going to praise God. We're going to give God all the glory. And that's how the vow shall be performed. I pray that's a blessing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank You that You haven't left this work in the hands of Your people. Oh, we're sinners and we would mess it up. Lord, we can't even make ourselves perform the vow, much less anybody else. But we're thankful that Christ performs His vow and that He works the works in His people, and by His faithfulness He brings us to praise You and give You all the glory and honor. Thank You, Father. That's what we're trying to do here tonight. We're trying to give You all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name be the glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.